And then Acts 2 and 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the disciples, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Matthew 9 and 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest." Now these three passages of Scripture, if you ever thought that you would put them together, I'm not sure anybody's ever read these three as their text tonight, but I hope before we're done that the Lord will help me tie them together for you. And I want to preach to you on this subject, the transformation from must I to may I. The transformation from must I to may I. Amen. I want to be transformed tonight. Let us bow our heads and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you to touch our hearts and our minds, oh God, that you would minister in this place, Lord, that you would help us, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord, I pray that you would touch my mind and my heart, Lord, that you would move upon us right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor. Amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, you are worthy, God. Amen. I've got something on my suit. It's probably from the construction around here. Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. I'm glad the dusty, dirty part is almost over. It's really getting close. Amen. Just a few little touch-ups to do. Amen. The transformation from must I to may I. When we were kids, I don't know about you, but we played a game called Mother May I. Anyone here play that game? All right. You would appoint a mother. Whoever the mother was would get on one side of the room or one side of the yard. And the other kids, we would line up. And we would have to ask the question, Mother, may I take two giant steps? Or the mother would say, Hey, Kevin or Tommy or whoever it was, take three giant steps forward. And you would go through this process, and if you were tricked, it was kind of like Simon says, if you were tricked into doing something, sometimes the mother would say, take three giant steps, and if you didn't say, Mother, may I, then you would have to go back. If you just started taking your steps without saying, Mother, may I, and getting her permission. And so it was a game that we played. And so there is an understanding that when we come into the kingdom of God, there is a process where the gospel is being preached and we are touched by the word of God. And as I said already, the word of God is transformative. When it goes forth, it reaches in past the ears and just the conscious mind into the depths and to the deep parts of the heart and reaches down. I was so thankful Sunday someone mentioned to me that he said that every time you preach, you just get me right here. And they talked about the power of the Word of God reaching into someone's life. And we read the scripture from Acts 2 and 37, and it is the culmination of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. We see that on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one place and one accord. They had been praying, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Then the Bible says it was noised abroad. Everyone around Jerusalem heard this crazy thing was going on in the upper room. And so people from all over the world at that time, because they had come for the Feast of Pentecost to celebrate this holiday. And so they heard and they came to this place to hear and to see what was going on. And when they got there, they heard men, these Galileans, these unlearned Galileans as they were called, speaking in their languages. And they said, how in the world can this happen? How is this person speaking my language and that person is speaking their language? It doesn't really make any sense. And then somebody whispered to somebody else where Peter could hear it, said, hey, these people are drunk. And Peter stood up with the 11 and he began to preach. He said, these are not drunk as you suppose. And then he began to explain to them, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And that they would prophesy, that they would be filled with the power of God. He began to preach this. And then he turned to the crux of the matter, the center point of the Bible. He talked about the cross. He said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And he preached this. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he got all said and done, the Bible says that they said they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. They said, oh my, we did this. I cannot believe that we missed our Messiah, that we missed our moment. And we not only missed it, but we crucified him. And they were pricked in their heart. And they asked this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And if you have a Bible program or if you want to look it up in the Hebrew, that shall there is another word for ought to or must. So what they were saying is, what must I do? What must we do to be saved? How can we escape the damnation that we have brought on ourselves by crucifying the very Lord and Christ? How can we escape this? And then Peter began to give them the formula to escape the damnation that was come upon them through sin, not just through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because all had fallen short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned and fallen short. And so he began to preach to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Powerful. Powerful. And they were filled, 3,000 the first day, 5,000 the second day. There was a great harvest that went through the city of Jerusalem and then ultimately out into the highways and the byways as they went home from this great feast of Pentecost. They were transformed. But this question, what must we do, is a powerful question, and I believe that we all must ask it. We must have that as a part of our life. At some point, we've got to say, pastor, preacher, teacher, what must I do to be saved? And I will tell you right now that in my life, there are few joys greater than a hungry heart looking you in the eye, and you know they mean it. When they look at you and they say, oh, what can I do? What must I do? What do I have to do? You just tell me. You just tell me. There's been a few of those in my life. There's some people, they come along at different paces. But then there's those that are hungry, that realize, hey, this is different. This is something I've never had before, and I want it all. And they just begin to soak it in like a sponge. It doesn't matter. You could tell them they had to jump on one foot and sing Yankee Doodle. And they would do it. Why? Because they want to be right with God. And so there's something beautiful about someone that will really sincerely ask, what must I do? Tell me, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be victorious? What must I do to please God? What must I do to be faithful? That's wonderful. But I want to talk to you about a transformation. A transformation. Because the gospel is transformative. It doesn't just put a new coat on an old body. It doesn't just put some perfume on something that smells, right? I get a kick out of these ads for Febreze and other things. You just spray it on something and magically it becomes clean. No, It doesn't. Can I get an amen, Sister Potter? It doesn't get clean. You've got to clean it for it to be clean, right? You can't just spray something on it and it smell better. And it may smell better for a moment, but eventually what is there, the dirt and the grime and the stink, it's going to come back. Amen. College students are really good at this. They just spray cologne on their clothes and they expect to get by without washing them. But eventually, the stink is going to overcome the cologne. Amen. You got to wash them. And so this walk that we have with the Lord is more than just cologne. It's more than just perfume. It's more than Febreze. It's more than some air freshener. It is more than some plug-in that you can put in the wall to make things smell better. But this gospel that we preach today, this relationship that we have tonight, is a transformative gospel. It changes us from one thing to another. When the Bible lists all of these sins, it lists them one by one, adultery and all this stuff and lasciviousness, all these things that you have done. And then it says, and such were. I think that's one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. And I preach a message called The Wonderful World of Were, because there's few things in life that can make us worse. We were something, now we're different. And so the gospel makes us different. We're not recovering alcoholics, we are former alcoholics. Isn't that right, Brother Kelly? Amen. Come on. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are completely changed from one thing to another. One day a little girl was out in the yard and she came across a not so pretty caterpillar. She picked it up and she wasn't afraid of bugs and she let it crawl on her finger and she went and showed it to her daddy and she showed it to him and they gave it some leaves and they ultimately got an old shoebox, as most kids will do, and poked some holes in the top of it and put that caterpillar in there. And she would take it out and let it crawl around and put it back in there and give it leaves and give it some water and all that stuff and try to take care of it. And one day she said, Daddy, my caterpillar is dead. It's dead. It doesn't look the same. It's not moving anymore. It's white and it's stuck to the lid. And I can't seem to get it to move. But the daddy knew that this caterpillar was just in a process of transformation. And before long, you know the end of the story. The caterpillar transformed it by nature into a butterfly. She opened that box where the dead caterpillar was, what she thought was dead, and there was something completely different. And so today, there is a power in what must I do, and that's wonderful. And we should always have that. We should have a what must I do attitude when we come into the kingdom. Teach me. Teach me a Bible study. Teach me the Word of God. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? Do I need to repent? Yes. Do I need to be baptized? Yes. Do I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. And you get to as well. You don't just have to, but you get to. And so what else must I do? Well, there's things that we take on the will of God in our lives. We read the will of God and we learn it through the Word. Amen. Praise God. Somebody asked the wrong person the right question the other day, and they were frustrated about their finances. They never can get ahead. And they asked the wrong person, because if you ask me, I'll usually tell you what the truth is. And so I said to them, I asked them, do you tithe? Well, no, I can't afford to tithe. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, first of all, if you want God to answer your prayer, if you want God to bless you, then you have got to do what the Word of God says. I said back to them, you cannot afford not to tithe. Because God can't bless what's cursed. and no one can curse, what is blessed? Come on now. That's worth repeating. God can't bless what is cursed because His word is forever settled. Right? And no one can curse what is blessed because His word is forever settled. Now, what did I say that for? I said that because you have to do what the Bible says do. If you hear the word, the Bible says, and you walk away and you forget what manner of man, woman you are, then you are a forgetful hearer. You're like one that beholds yourself in a glass and you go about and you forget what you saw. Right? But those that hear the word and do the word, those are the ones that please God. Those are the sons and daughters of God. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, if you are living by the Word of God. I hear other people that they want a revelation. Oh, pastor, give me a prophecy. Give me, wait a minute. Are you living what you already know? Amen. Don't expect something supernatural if you can't do what's in black and white. Come on. But I'm talking about a transformation. Because there's a must do in Scripture. If you will, He will. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then I will hear from heaven, then I will heal their land, then I will restore unto them all the years of the caterpillar of Eden. And so there's a process. If we will, He will. 99.9% of the promises in Scripture are conditional. You don't get them just because you breathe. You get them because you obey. Amen. But I'll tell you that there is a beautiful transformation that should and must really take place in our lives. That at some point, we have got to transfer our willing must I. What must I do to be saved? Because I will obey. I will do what you say. I want to do that. But then there is a deeper depth that goes into may I. What may I do? What can I do? How close may I get to you? How deep can I go? Not must I, but we transform our mindset. Notice our text tonight. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice He gave a dying sacrifice so that we could make a living sacrifice. And then it says how? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It just makes sense. If He did all that for me, then that's natural for me to do what He requires, right? And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it tells you why. That ye may prove, that you may convince, that you may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a powerful passage of Scripture, because it's a transformation from must I to may I. That we may prove, that we may be acceptable. I want Him to be pleased with me. I don't want to just check the boxes, repent, baptize, Holy Ghost, this, that. I don't want to just check the boxes with my relationship today. If I had the only proof that I had that I was married to my wife was that we had a marriage license, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. If the only reason I am faithful to her is because she would kill me if I wasn't, which is the case, that is. But if the only reason I was faithful to her was because she would kill me, then that would not be much relationship. And if the only reason you're here tonight is because you don't want to go to hell, that's not much of a relationship. There has to be a transformation from must I to may I, from have to get to. Amen. There has to be a transformation in our lives. And so when we do that, it transforms our heart, because when we really fall in love with Jesus, when we really fall in love with who He is and what He is and what He expects and what He has given us, when we truly fall in love with the Word of God, there never has to be an encouragement to do it. As I've said many times, when I come down the stairs at my house into the kitchen where my wife is there working, no one has to stand at the bottom of the steps and say, "All right, Kevin, now tell her you love her." No. No one has to tell me to hug her, to kiss her. No one has to tell me to hold her hand. It just comes naturally because I love her. Amen. She's not here tonight, so I can embarrass her all I want to. Unless she listens to the podcast, then, but most likely she's busy, so. But anyway, no one has to encourage me. Hey, write a note. Hey, get a present. Do this, do that. Why? Because my heart, my love for her compels me to do that. It's not a have to, it's a get to. In fact, I'm so crazy about giving gifts that when I get a gift for her, I can't wait. I'm more giddy than she will be when she gets it. Because I love to give gifts. I love to make her smile. I love to make her happy. I love to leave little notes on the counter. And when she wakes up in the morning, goes to the bathroom, and there it is on the sink. I love to show her that. Why? Because I am in love with her for 25 years, almost 26. In fact, it's probably more than that because we dated for a year. So I love her. And so I don't have to think about it. It's not a must I. It's a may I. It's a may I get to be with her. I get to do things with her. I get to talk to her. It is a process of may I. And when we will be transformed in our hearts and minds, no one will have to encourage us to be at the house of God, because I will say, "Oh, I can't wait to get there, because I get to be in the presence of the one I love." And not only do I get to be in the presence of Him, but I get to be in the presence of His body. Amen. Come on. It is a transformation from have to get from must I to may I. And we must be transformed. At some point, you have got to get past the childish, immature level of just enough. Where's the line? Where is the point that I have to go to be saved? We've got too many people walking the tightrope, when really we need to be diving in to the depths of the Spirit. The reason people struggle with living for God is not because God is not real, but it's because they live on the must I, and they've never been transformed into the may I. It's like the law of the second mile. I talk about this very often. In fact, I like it so much, I have a website called The Second Mile Life, secondmile.life. And I don't keep up with as much as I should, but it's there. And there is something so powerful about the principle of the second mile. Matthew 5 and 41 says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," go with him too. What was he doing? He was referring to the law. And I've told you this many times. There was a law that said that a Roman soldier could force someone to go a mile and to carry his stuff. So he had to walk everywhere he went. It was heavy. His armor was heavy. His sword was heavy. His shield was heavy. And so he could say, "Hey, you, come here. Carry my shield, my stuff, a mile." And the law said they did it or they died. That's a pretty good choice. That's a must die, right? Must die? Yep, you must. Do it or die. Amen. And so Jesus used this to show a principle, a spiritual principle, because he always reached into the natural to show us supernatural things, right? When someone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. What? They're oppressing us. They're governing us, they tax us, they make us work, and they make us carry their stuff for a mile. How should I and can I go another mile for them? Jesus was showing us a spiritual principle, because the first mile was a must-I mile. And the second mile was a may-I mile. The first mile is crowded, but the second mile is not busy at all. The first mile is congested, but the second mile is not well traveled. The first mile is bumper to bumper, but the second mile is smooth sailing. The first mile is gridlocked, but the second mile is almost deserted. The first mile is a mile of have to. The second mile is a mile of get to. The first mile is a mile of obligation. You have to do it. The second mile is a mile of oblation or offering. The first mile is religion. The second mile is relationship. Amen. To love your neighbor is the first mile. To love your enemy is the second. To bless those that bless you is the first mile, but to bless those that curse you is the second mile. To do good to those who do good to you is natural, and it's the first mile. But to do good to those that hate you is the second mile. Praying for those who pray for you is the first mile, but praying for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. The first step beyond the first mile is a mile of love. It's a mile of choice. The first 5,000 or so steps I make on the mile is a mile of have to. I've got to. He's going to kill me. He's going to knock me down. He's going to put me in prison. He's going to hurt me, whatever. It's a must I. But the moment I step beyond the first mile into the second mile, I take ownership. And can you imagine, just in the natural, the Roman soldier, can you imagine the Roman soldier saying, "What are you doing?" Because everybody else that he asked to do this, when they get to the end, you know, they're counting. 5,001, 5,002, da-da-da. When they get to the end of that first mile, they're like, "Here, take your stuff. I'm leaving." But now, this Christian, this walk with Jesus person is saying, "Hey, that mile was on you, but this mile is on me." Do you know what that second mile was? That second mile was a may I mile, and it was a witness. Because the whole time he's walking the second mile, the Roman soldier is saying, "What in the world? This guy has lost his mind. He is going crazy. He is carrying my stuff when he doesn't have to." And then he begins to ask questions. "Why are you doing this?" So, "Well, my Savior said that when you ask me to go one, I go two." "Who said?" "Jesus. He died." It sparks this witness. And so, must I is, "Oh, it's Wednesday. If I don't go to church on Wednesday, this spot is driving me crazy." Can everybody see that? As much as I can. "Oh, say, can you see?" Put my hand over my heart. Sorry, I'm OCD. It's driving me crazy. Where was I? I lost my place. Yes, Wednesday night church. There we go. I looked down. I was feeling sad because it was Wednesday night, and I looked down. But it's Wednesday night. "Oh, if I don't go on Wednesday night, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to text me." That's must I. But, you know, I know we live real lives. I know we had to pay the bills. We go to work. We fight in the heat. And everybody talking about the heat coming in. And I'm like, I lived in Indiana for 5 years. I love this heat. Just bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. Yes, bring it on. You can have the snow. You can have the cold. I want the heat. But anyway, we fight all that stuff, and I understand that. But there's something in our hearts that should be a may I. Instead of a have to, it should be a get to. I get to be there. I can't wait because I know Brother Shindall is going to have something to feed me with. I know he's been praying. I know he's been studying. And he's going to have something. We're going to laugh a little bit. We're going to cry a little bit. We're going to worship a little bit. And we're going to fellowship a little bit. I can't wait to get to the house of God. It's a may I relationship. But too many people are living in the must-I's. And the must-I people, you just got to pick them up. You got to drag them in. You got to, oh, come on, Jesus is good. You can worship better than that. That's the must-I's. But we've got to have a may-I mentality. We need to be transformed. We need to walk past the first mile into the second mile, because the second mile, the load is lighter, because it is a mile of love. Amen. It is a mile of transformation. It is where we find our wings. The first mile, we are caterpillars. The second mile, we are butterflies. Amen. The first mile, now, it's not easy. Life is hard. People are not always kind. But we got to love them anyway. We got to give anyway. We've got to sacrifice anyway. We have got to worship anyway, even when we don't feel like it. Amen. We get to. I tell you, you know, he wouldn't appreciate me talking about him tonight, but I'm going to say it anyway. Brother Tolson is inspiration to me. As you well know, we've been praying for him. He hadn't been feeling well. And last week, I checked with him, and then I checked with his boss. I went over his head. I said, are you sure that he feels up to this? We got Sunday night. We got Wednesday night back-to-back with Ben and Ashley and everybody gone. So you sure he's up to it? And he's like, I got it. And I talked to her and she said, well, he says he's got it. But you know why? It's because he's a may-I person. He sold out. The whole time he was sick, couldn't wait to get here. The whole time he's not feeling good now, he can't wait to get here. Amen. When he probably feels like staying home, he's up. He's not only here, but he's up here. And it's an inspiration to me because it's a may I mentality. And so I want us to be transformed. Because God has a ministry for you and I. He did not save you, he did not save me for us to sit and just barely make it by. He didn't save us so that we could survive. He saved us so that we could thrive. He said, greater things than these shall you do. He said, John the Baptist was pretty good. He was great. He was the greatest prophet of all time. But the least in the kingdom is greater than him. What was he saying? He's saying, hey, everybody, when you come through the door and you say, must I, and you do, and God transforms your life, saves you gloriously, fills you with his spirit, all of those things, at some point, you transform from a must-I mentality to a may-I mentality. And it stops being a weight, and it starts being a blessing. It stops being a drudge, and it starts being a love affair. Amen. And when you transform your mind, when we transform our hearts to I've got to I get to, it will transform all of your thinking. Because love is our why. It is why we do what we do. It is our motivation. Why? Because love is a may I emotion. Must I? Must I is not love. Must I is obligation. Well, I guess I will. But love is, oh yeah, I get to. Amen. No drive is too far for love. No weight is too heavy for love. No time is too long for love. No sacrifice, no financial sacrifice, no amount of work. I mean, you look at Jacob. Jacob worked 7 years for the wrong woman, all because he loved Rachel. And then when it came down to it, he didn't just holler and scream and throw up his hand and say, hey, I quit. He said, oh, no. I love Rachel. I got to have her. even if I've got to wait and work 7 more years. Jacob was not a must-I guy. He was a may-I. I got to have her. It was love. It was love. And when it was all said and done, he got the girl of his dreams. And she gave him the son of his dreams. And God transformed the whole family through what Jacob was willing to work for. What do you mean? Well, Joseph brought Israel to Egypt. Egypt flourished. Israel flourished in Egypt. They became they transformed from a family to a nation. God changed the course of their world through one man that was willing to say, "May I? I love you. I'll do whatever it takes." Amen. And tonight, I just want to give you some practical things. I mentioned this to the men the other night. But, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And so tonight we have a visible manifestation of the invisible kingdom, which is the church. And this church, Way of Life, is manifested on 1332 Yates Drive in Hearst, Texas. There's other churches all around the nation and the world. But this particular one, and when we give ourselves to the kingdom, we give our time, our talent, our treasure, when we give our may-I's to the kingdom, we're transferring it. We're transferring it. When we sweep up the dust across the floor, we're not just sweeping and putting the dust in a dustpan and throwing it away. We're transferring something from the very practical into the very spiritual, because when you do it here, it's more than just sweeping. When you take some money out of your pocket and you put it in the top of that little bag that they bring by, it's something spiritual takes place. I know it sounds crazy, but when you give it, and God loves a cheerful giver. Let me put it this way. He loves a may-I giver. And when you transfer that from your hand through that little hoop down into that bag, it is a spiritual portal from the practical to the spiritual, because you release it from your control to God's control. It's the same thing with our time. When we invest ourselves in this place, in the church, in witnessing, in praying, in loving people, in reaching out, we're transferring that time from a clock. We're moving it from there. We're transferring it into the supernatural. God wants to transfer us. Now, we have some very practical things. We have van ministry. Amen. Van ministry is one of the most powerful ministries we have in this church. Do you know Braylon got the Holy Ghost Sunday before last? And he was baptized this Sunday? Do you know that if the van is just a few minutes late, somehow he got a hold of my number? And he will call my phone 15, 20 minutes before service. And I'll answer, hey, this is Braylon. Is somebody coming by to get me? Is the van left yet? Come on now. That sounds so corny, but it gets me. It gets me. We have the van ministry. If you want to be a part of something supernatural, you don't have to see an angel coming through the ceiling. You don't have to hear a trumpet. You don't have to hear a voice of choir coming from heaven. You don't have to hear all that. You just get in that van and go to Hearst or go to Euless and pick up one of these kids and look in their face, and they're just looking for somebody to love them. Love them. Come on now. It is powerful. If you want to be practical, do something like that. Drive the car on Sunday morning. Greet people. Be the first smile that they see on Sunday morning. Be somebody on the inside of the door that opens the door and says, "Hey, welcome to Way of Life. We're glad you're here." Sign them up for our guest thing. And you can do all that. You can serve coffee. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can sing in the choir. Come on, there are so many ways to invest ourselves into the kingdom. It is a may I. May I. What can I do, Pastor? How can I get involved? What can I do? Tell me. Tell me. Tell me. Tell me. Amen. Brother Tolson, let's come. God is so good to us. I want a transformation from must I to may I. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sisters, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It just goes without saying. It's really what it means. Why not? He died. He saved you. He released you from the prison, from the punishment of hell. It's just reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Because the world is what's in it for me. What have you done for me lately? Right? President Kennedy tried to fight this cultural thing. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. He was trying to fight against that mentality. And in our hearts, sometimes we live that way. Well, what's the church doing for me? What can I get from it? When really, God is saying, what can you give for it? What can you do? Amen. We have Bible studies to be taught. We have vans to be driven. We have places to reach into. We have witnessing to do. We have people to love. Amen. Oh, God, transform me. Transform me. Don't let me live on the baseline of just whatever it takes. Just that mentality of minimalism. Where can I just get in the door? But let me live all the way in. Let me find how close I can get to God. Well, do I have to do that? Well, you get to do that. Do I have to come? Well, you get to. Amen. It is a transformation mindset. Let's stand. Let's stand. Can we be transformed tonight? I know it's just a simple, simple Wednesday night message. But I feel something in my heart tonight. There is something reaching for us. God is trying to transform us. And what it really does, it's almost like when we're doing the must-I's, it's have you ever driven a car and forgotten to take the emergency brake off? And you ever thought, well, why is it, man, what is going on? It just won't go. It's just slow. You pop that thing down or you pull up the brake, whatever it is for your car. You're like, whoa. I'll tell you what will be transforming your life if you'll switch from must I to may I. You're like, oh, wow, man, it's so easy to worship. It's so easy to pray. It's so easy to love people. It's so easy to forgive people. It's so easy to witness. Why? Because I have been transformed from the must I's to the may I's. Amen. Oh, God is in this place. Can we come and stand? You don't have to kneel. Just come and stand. Let's give our hearts to the Lord again. Can we ask Him, Lord, transform me. Transform my mindset. Transform my heart. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for drifting back into the must-haves sometimes. Forgive me for having that baseline mentality tonight. Oh, God, use me. Use me. I want to give. I want to love. I want to work. I want to do things for you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind tonight. Oh, the world says, what's in it for me? But oh, the church's mentality should be, oh, I want to do it. I can't wait to give myself. He that loses life shall find it. Hallelujah. 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 Let's worship the Lord together right now.